Almost persuaded. Okay. Philemon. Now, brother read through this rather shorter excerpt of God's Word. And as we looked at in Sunday school, and for those of you who were there earlier, I'm not going to apologize. You perhaps will hear one or two things you've heard before, but perhaps that will just be helping to drive the nail home a bit more surely. But as we look at Philemon, it's a strange letter. The Lord reveals his will to us in ways that are not expected by us, in circumstances maybe we're not ready for, or sometimes would rather not hear God's word. And here Philemon is hearing the word of the Lord in a situation he might not have anticipated. The letter of Philemon is perhaps strange in its day and strange to our ears. It deals with a runaway slave, which is an experience somewhat foreign to us. He's stolen from his master. He's become a Christian. And Paul wants him forgiven and returned without punishment. Before we dismiss this as a letter from a bygone era with no application to us, we need to be careful on that, because others dismiss the gospel's teaching in terms of marriage, the sanctity of life, creation, and other things, particularly our need of salvation. They dismiss it in similar cultural terms. Let's realize indeed that all scripture is God-breathed and is given for our instruction, this no less. And as we hear from it, hopefully we will come to realize that it answers a crucial question. What does the Lord expect of us in each and every situation as those who follow Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That is the question that hearing God's word should cause to arise in our hearts and from our lips. And what we'll see is Philemon shows that to be a Christian, one must love the Lord Jesus and his people in deed as well as in word. Philemon gets to the heart of what Christ asks of us. As we said earlier, compassion at a cost and conformity to Christ. We'll see in Paul's request what Christ expects of us, and above all, what Christ has showed to us. So as we look through this, we're going to look at Paul's commendation, his compassion, the cost to Philemon, and the conformity to Christ that is called for. First off, the letter begins rather conventionally, and those of you who've read the scripture for any length of time will recognize a certain format, and that is fine. These letters are conventional in structure and very unconventional in content. And so Paul starts out in a very normal way. But even at that, we have to hear what is actually written. Don't just sort of look at the template, but we have to hear those words, because even in a conventional introduction, this is God's word. See, Paul has a very delicate task ahead of him. He wishes to commend a faithful brother while encouraging him to do what is right at a cost. In the King James here, it says to enjoin him that which is convenient. Be very careful. Convenient in our day and convenient in traditional biblical language are two very different things. What's convenient in my day is what works out for me, what is not too much of an imposition. What is convenient in the scripture text is what is right, what should come out of belief in Jesus Christ. And that is so often very inconvenient in modern English. And that is what Paul is asking of Philemon. But Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he is answering no smaller demand. So Paul is going to commend a faithful brother while encouraging to do what is right at a cost. He's going to challenge an institution, that of slavery, of the ownership of men and women, which is based, in this case, not so much on race, but as on the valuation of human beings as material. Paul is running face into this. He's running, and the church has, and very often answered it dreadfully badly and dreadfully disobediently, run into this in times since. But Paul faces the question of human bondage, of human slavery, but above all, of response to Jesus Christ. Don't read this just as a tract either for or against slavery, as has been done in the past. Read it as a command of the Lord Jesus Christ to obey in season and out. So Paul begins with a very proper commendation of Philemon. He's both beloved and a co-belligerent, a co-soldier. Now, it looks like, as we look at this for a bit of background, Philemon is probably the owner of the house in which the church meets. And again, of course, as good Baptists, we realize the church is not the building, the church is the people, the called out, the ecclesia, the ones who are called out of the world unto faith and the way of Jesus Christ. Philemon is no doubt the one who gives lodging to this church. So verses 1 to 3. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our brother, beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a standard greeting with some twists. Paul identifies himself, first off, as not the great apostle Paul, as the one who has authority, who's given as an apostle to the Gentiles. It's not true, but this is not where he is beginning. How does he identify himself here? And you can put your hand up if you want to. As a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's a slave identified by Jesus. He's a slave because of Jesus. Not only by the gospel, for which cause he's imprisoned, but in a sense he is imprisoned by Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that, because that is part of the hope of this letter and of the gospel. That Paul is, they used to term it that one is kept at Her Majesty's pleasure. Paul is a prisoner by the pleasure of the Almighty God. He didn't happen to run amok of the authorities, or things took a bad turn and it was going well, but now he is in the slammer, in the clink, as it were. It reflects the truth that such an evil end is not outside of God's sovereign purpose. This is where we're going to find some surprising lessons coming out of Philemon. First off, that God is sovereign, and often in ways we are not comfortable with or anticipating. It'd be easy if God were sovereign where I thought he should be. But God is sovereign in all things, and Paul, in identifying himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, is giving assent to the same thing that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, as he proclaims the risen Jesus Christ and says that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and have by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In other words, Jesus Christ was put to death, the Son submitting to the Father by the will of the Father, according to his fixed counsel, that his own might be saved. Whatever the means were, it is God who is over all these things. And Paul realizes this. And when he asks Philemon to act, he's doing so in the knowledge that God is sovereign in all situations. And that Philemon's going to have to realize that what has happened here has turned for both Philemon's good and Onesimus' good. So there's a word of encouragement right out the beginning. To take comfort in the gospel, we must take comfort in the fact that God is sovereign over all. He's dependent on none. That whatever has happened to you in the last week and may happen in this week, however evil it is, and all things may work together for good, but all things are not good. There is evil. God has not dropped the ball. He is not unable. He is not sitting up there just twisting his hands because he can't help out, and he's just so frustrated because, oh my goodness, things have just gone pear-shaped. God is sovereign. This is the God of Paul and of the gospel, and it's the God to whom Philemon is being directed. See, only then can we be thankful in all circumstances. Otherwise, we're up and down. If God's good to us, oh, okay, I'm happy now. And if things don't work out, oh, no hope, I'm down. And then I'm up and I'm down. And it's like a roller coaster, which is great, but not so great after lunch. Well, we tend to be that way. But we recognize that all things work together for good. All good things, all bad things. For those who love God, who are the chosen according to his purpose. We now realize that we praise God as Paul did, whether we are abounding or whether we are abased. Paul was instructed in both. And so here he's instructed Philemon and us. And this gives us hope. Paul doesn't put forward his apostolic authority here. As he said, he certainly could. I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient or required. But instead he beseeches. And that is instructive here in this case. This is not always the case. If you look at the Galatian letter, at parts of the Corinthians letter, Paul is very, very blunt. But here, he is beseeching. He's not standing on authority. He's standing on someone else's authority, that of the Lord Jesus. What he's going to stand on more particularly is his moral example, that he will appeal to a friend to seek to guide him in obedience. He doesn't attack an enemy of the gospel to drive him off, but he appeals to a friend to call him forward, to call him further on in the way of Jesus Christ. And this is a guide for us. A guide for us who would see others either come to faith in Jesus Christ or grow in the gospel. That it will not last very long. And if you are parents, you know this. To sit there and stand on one's authority and insist, because I am dad or I am the pastor or I am your boss, you will do this. That only goes so far. I was in the Navy long enough to realize sailors are smart enough to get around that. And what will happen is they'll only do exactly what you tell them, and what they should be doing or should warn you of, they do nothing. Here, Paul could certainly insist, but he's not going to. Not that that might not work with Philemon, but this is not what he wants Philemon to learn. He doesn't want Philemon to learn how to listen to Paul. He wants Philemon to learn both to seek and to obey the will of Jesus Christ in every situation. So he beseeches him to do what is required. He does not command him, though he certainly could do so. We will hear Paul talk about his splegna, his bowels, or his heart, if you want a more conventional term. Paul has this right out there. He loves Philemon. He loves Onesimus. There is great risk involved for all, as we'll explore later, in what Paul is being asked to do. But hey, it's the gospel. You're not called to be safe. You're called to be good. And that's who Jesus Christ is. Go back to the greetings. He greets Apphia, most certainly Philemon's wife, and of note, as we mentioned in Sunday school, he's talking about a woman openly, and commending her as a sister. That itself is radical, though not to our ears anymore. But in its day, it's kind of offensive. You know, talk about women, they're better than the slaves, but not a whole whack better. Paul just greets her as a sister, beloved. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, as best we can sort of ascertain from the letter to the Colossians, he may well be the leader of this church. Perhaps Philemon and Apthia's son. They're the only three names mentioned here at the beginning. In any case, he knows of them personally, though Paul's never been, as near as we can tell, to this church in Colossae, because it is in Colossae, Philemon's, the church that meets in Philemon's home. But he commends them. He commends them as fellow soldiers and fellow laborers. Again, we see that Paul sees them in the gospel not as slaves. He's not exercising some sort of papal authority over them to tell them to go do this and do that. They are fellow soldiers, fellow workers. You can mix and match those two terms. We find them in the Philippian letter as well. They're just a reference that, look, you are a laborer with me. You work alongside me. We're like soldiers together. We've locked shields and we're marching forward. And so he's appealing to them, not as their captain or not as the guy 20 miles behind the lines, but as the one who's up in the trenches with them. Well, actually, he's not, because he's been taken prisoner. He says, you've been locked shoulders with me, locked shields with me, keep going. This is whom I'm appealing to. And what he wishes them is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a conventional notation, but we want to be careful because we just glance over it. It occurs so often, especially in the Pauline letters, but it too is shocking. Just like the intimation that you got to let Onesimus go, that Apphia actually is worthy of commendation, though she be a woman, as well that one can mention the Father and the Lord Jesus in the same breath as both sources of grace and peace. We just go right over this, but this is gives voice to an understanding already in the church that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, that he is co-equal with the Father in glory, that if I can speak of the Lord Jesus in the same breath as I speak of God the Father, that is to see them as equal in glory and dignity. You want an argument for a Trinitarian understanding of the Godhead, and that early. You'll see it in each one of Paul's letters when he says this. So he greets them. He greets these three believers in particular, though he's going to deal most particular with one believer, that being Philemon. Because the issue is with Philemon. And he's now going to move on to him in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. There is a commendation here. Now again, so often when you want something, and when children want something of their parents, I can speak from experience. I've heard about it. My kids have never done this to us. But they'll buddy you up first, right? Oh, Dad, you're such a great dad. Then I want this. Now, as I say, I've not had personal first-hand experience, but other people have said that it's happened in their homes. This is not what the Apostle Paul is doing. He is not getting on Philemon's good side now to lower the boom. One of the few things I remember from seminary is when you're talking with people in human relations, it's only what comes after the but that counts. It's kind of like the train on a wedding dress. You're a great guy. You do this, but. Well, you know, the rest of it doesn't count. It's just what comes after the but. That's not the case here. Paul is commending Philemon. Remember, he's not about to lower the boom on him. He is here saying, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. Here is where this is going to lead you. We need to hear the gospel in our way here. The gospel is not about do this and you'll get saved. But God will love you if you do these things. It is more, God has loved you in Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. You're a Christian by his grace. He has called you when you did not want to be called, as was prayed at the beginning by Mick. He called us when we were yet sinners, when we hated him. He broke my neck and he broke my heart and gave me a new heart and made me so that I must cling to Jesus Christ. And now, that being the case, that sole work of God, now he says, here's how you grow in grace. Here's how you grow both to know me better and grow in the light of the life I have given you. This is what Philemon's being asked, not, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to do this. Or, I won't talk to you again if you don't do that. Paul is saying, here's who you are in Christ. Now go further. So what does he say about him? First off, he thanks God. Philemon is a delight to Paul. Paul's in prison. He says the same thing of the Philippians. We just finished Philippians in the evening at Bowmanville. But Paul's delighted by them. They're an encouragement in the long days that his freedom is constrained. He makes mention of him always in my prayer. And he's hearing. He isn't seeing. He's hearing reports. This Philemon's Christianity is public. It's out there. He's not some sort of a closet Christian. Loving Jesus is in his heart, but nobody else knows. Or loving the doctrines, but hating people. No, what Philemon knows, he shows. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That's kind of an odd structure, isn't it? It's called, here it comes, a chiasm. You like that? A chiasm. It's like a cross. In other words, he talks about, what does he talk about here? Love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and the saints. In other words, your faith in Jesus and your love for the saints. What are the two great commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Faith toward God, love toward the saints. Paul is saying, you see that you show this already. And what he's going to say is, given this, go a little farther now. Go where it's harder. Show it towards one who has wronged you. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. True faith in Jesus Christ. That means not an understanding of what the gospel means, not even an agreement with what the gospel means. The fellow who trained me in the ministry before he came to the Lord, let me put this way, he didn't train me before he came to the Lord. He trained, it was Peter Rittersgaard in Bath Road. He said he'd get drunk and get into fights about creation and the gospel. Well, that's not biblical faith. He had the noticiae understanding, drunken understanding. He even agreed with it. But was he recumbent upon Jesus Christ? Was he leaning upon him? No. Jesus was just a reason to get into a fight. Well, here, true recumbency, true leaning, dependency upon Jesus Christ, which biblical faith alone can produce, will also result inexorably, there's a word for you, in love toward the saints. One of the things that I noted when I was first converted, that I did not see the church as a bunch of hypocrites, but as brothers and sisters. With flaws, I had none, but that was okay. with flaws, but I saw them, these are the people of God. Well, here, true faith in Jesus Christ will not cause me to get all self-righteous. It'll cause me to start loving people, find out ways both to lead and encourage them to walk after Jesus and to care for them. That is what the church has to demonstrate to the world, not a bunch of concepts. Well, here, Philemon is doing this. And he's heard of this, and so he prays that, and verse 6 is a little tough to understand, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now again, communication here in the older English is basically the sharing. The word is koinonia, it's participation, sharing, fellowship. Communication isn't just talking, and sometimes it sounds, well, witness, you know, hail people down on the street corner and give them the gospel. No, the communication here is the sharing of my material wealth and of my affection with others. So that the communication, this sharing, might have the end, if you wish, that all would come to acknowledge the good things that you have in Jesus Christ. Again, the Greek here is a bit of a struggle. There's a number of English translations that look at it in different ways. But the best way I think understanding it is his prayer is that the sharing, the generosity, the charity that you've shown towards others in and outside of the church, that this might effectively cause others to acknowledge the goodness of Jesus Christ, his sufficiency. Paul writes similarly in 2 Corinthians when he's talking about the giving of the Corinthian churches and how this redounds to the praise and to gratitude toward God. Not that God needs the money, but that it causes others to give him gratitude as is fitting. So this is Paul's hope and his prayer that Philemon's sharing of his faith may cause others to worship and glorify our God and Savior Jesus Christ, as is already evidently happening here. And he's saying, because we have great joy and consolation in your love, because, again, the bowels of the saints, their very essence is refreshed by you. So in other words, Philemon is already living an exemplary life. He is giving of his substance. He loves the brethren. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ first of all, and that's why he loves the brethren, because Jesus loves him and he loves the Lord Jesus. And this is already happening. This is the background. Paul is not just buttering up. He's reminding him by way of encouragement. Philemon, you're doing well. So often we just tend to, I don't know if you find that with people around you, you just tend to assume they know that they're doing okay. Oh yeah, you're fine. We never say, you know what, I really appreciate what you're doing. Now, my wife's really good at that with me. I'm not as good at that with my wife. I try to be, and that's one of the things I've been learning over 20-odd years of marriage, say something. Commend a brother or a sister when he's done something well. Don't just assume he knows it, because a lot of us don't. A lot of us will go through the week hearing nothing good and assuming that everybody's kind of down on us. It's good to tell somebody, and it's not boilerplate. Look, you know what? You were a real example to me, or you were an encouragement to me when you did that, or I really appreciated that. It showed me a little bit about the Lord Jesus. These are things we should be doing for one another, and not just in word, but in deed. And this is what Paul says, that he is understanding what Philemon is already doing. And so this is a commendation that he starts out with, that Philemon is in good stead. And that being the case, Paul is going to show him a more excellent way. Now, I'm sorry at this point. How long do you want me to go on for? I'm not sure what your timing is like. Why don't we just push on a little bit, then we'll come to the table together. So Paul in verse 8, now he's going, wherefore, or because of this. In the more modern versions, we would say therefore. And I had one lady back at our church in Madoc say one thing she learned about understanding the Bible is you want to ask what the therefore is there for. See, why therefore? It's because of what preceded. So Philemon, given who you are in Jesus Christ, given your track record, because I know who you are, I know what a strong laborer you are, fellow laborer in the gospel, because of this, though I could have been really bold in Christ to command you to do what is required. And again, it's required. This is not some nice option. This is not super Christianity, like works of, used to be called works of supererogation, doing that above what God had asked us. And that piles up merits, right? And then that's a faulty theology. Well, Paul is not saying that here's a nice thing you might want to consider doing. He said, though I could command you, because who I am, to do what is right here and required, knowing who you are, seeing your love already shown for love's sake, your love, my love for Onesimus, my love for you, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the age is, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A little bit of a reminder here. You know, your slave Onesimus, he's run free now. He's stolen from you. You're free, though I'm not, and I'm asking this of you. One need not always say things in black and white. Paul is reminding him that though he could command him, the one who is asking him has given up much for the gospel. He's given up much for Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he asks you, sister, what about this? Well, I'm not maybe in a position to say, well, yeah, but you don't know how much I've already done or how much. Well, this is Paul who's in prison, Paul who is aged, who maybe could have retired and had a nice life and let other people take over. He's now an old man and in prison. And it's from this context that he's saying, have you thought about how you might serve the Lord Jesus even a bit more now? Yeah, this is a big thing I'm asking of you. It's a hard thing. It's not an easy thing. Christianity doesn't ask easy things of us. That's a religious thing. Religions ask easy things of you. Do this and you're okay. Christianity asks you the impossible. Christ makes it possible. But it's going to ask us what is difficult, because God expects great things and God enables great things of us. And Paul's saying, I'm not asking you really anything more than what I've already been asked to do and have responded in obedience to Jesus Christ. And here comes what is called in modern talk the ask. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. What Paul is saying is, now, having made clear how well you've obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, being made clear how much I have suffered for the gospel, and knowing your faithfulness, I'm able to ask you this. I'm going to ask you about Onesimus. Now, again, as we looked at in Sunday school, Onesimus means profitable or beneficial. So when Paul says, Onesimus was once, for a time, wasn't profitable to you, he was un-Onesimus. Well, now he's profitable to you and to me. What has happened to Onesimus? And if you've been in Sunday school before, you can answer, but let somebody else do first. What has changed with Onesimus? He is a runaway slave, probably gone to Rome because that's a good place to meet other runaway slaves, to lose yourself. Like, again, for so many people, when they run away, they head to Toronto. Well, here, Rome. And he bumps into Paul. What's happened to Onesimus in Rome? Rebecca. He became a Christian. He became a Christian through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You don't think where you are that you can have any influence for the gospel on somebody. Paul's in jail. Paul can't go out. We don't know to what extent his liberty is constrained here, but he's not able to get his gospel ministry going and his radio ministry and this sort. He's stuck. But the Lord brings Onesimus to him, and what does Paul do? Paul shows him the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is pleased to save Onesimus. So when he says, I have begotten him in my bonds, in other words, while I was in prison, he has come through my ministry to life in Jesus Christ. He is a new believer. He's had the new birth. He is born again. And now, I'm going to send him back. I could use him here. I could have kept him with me. And what he is saying again, here, look at the sacrifices I am making, Philemon. Before you start to think, oh, this is just too much. This is just a bridge too far. I'm in prison. I've got few comforts here. One of them has been Onesimus. What comfort do you think Onesimus might have brought Paul? You think about it for a sec. He's a son in the faith. What comfort, either spiritually or materially, might Onesimus have brought Paul? We need to realize this to see what Paul is giving up. What do you think? Anybody? Maybe a bit of food or some books or a cloak or something, where if you, in those jails, and I don't know how it was particularly there. I know, for example, in Africa, some of the jails we visited when we were in Malawi, The prisoners there, if you didn't have somebody on the outside to bring you soap and stuff, you didn't wash, you couldn't do your laundry, and you showed up for your hearing stinking, and they sent you back to the cell because you smelled. So you were dependent, absolutely dependent on the outside. Onesimus is gone. Paul is giving that up. Think of, well, Paul has led Onesimus to the Lord. He's been teaching him, raising him as a son in the faith. We don't know for how long. Now he's going to say, I'm going to send him away now. Here's been somebody coming asking me about Jesus Christ. And if you've ever taught about the Lord Jesus to somebody, you find it's as good for you as it is for the other person you're trying to teach. Because you are brought back to the old, old story, aren't you? Tell me the old, old story. You're brought back to that. You go over the old treasures that sometime, because you're silly like me, you put up on the shelf and you forget about. And you go back to the basics of the gospel and of salvation, of the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Well, when Onesimus goes, maybe Paul doesn't have someone to do that with now. He's giving up a great deal. I could have retained him with me, that instead of you, who are so far away, he could have looked after me. Sort of the shot is here, now I've got nobody to look after me. You can't because of where I am. Onesimus could, but I'm willing to give him up. And now I'm going to ask you to do what is right. Paul, having commended Philemon, asks of him compassion. And this is what that is about. It is not about legalism. It is not about doing what you have to do grudgingly. Paul is showing compassion to Onesimus and to Philemon. He's asking Philemon now to exercise compassion, both to Paul, in hearing his request, Paul the aged, and to Onesimus. And they're doing that, and he's asking that on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. And it is all about Jesus Christ. Though we speak a lot about Philemon or Onesimus or Paul, it's about Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, we are all God's Onesimuses. In other words, in a sense, we are all runaway slaves. We ran away from our master, the one who had right to us, the one who made us in his image. We ran in our own way. We ran and we hid, just like Adam in the garden. We made fig leaves of our own designing. We hid from the God of the universe and the God of compassion. And we hope nobody would ever find us out. But like Onesimus, we've been called home. That master whom we've rejected, whom we've hated, has come after us and has saved us and turned us to himself in Jesus Christ. And now we're free to be slaves of Jesus Christ. And we are dependent entirely upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And so when we hear Philemon having this request made of him, or when we ourselves have something we of ours, of mine, I have to give up for the sake of the gospel, may I realize that I'm nothing but an old Onesimus, whom God in Christ has been pleased to free and to save, to send back to his service now, dependent upon his grace and mercy, just as Onesimus, as we'll see next week, will be dependent on Paul's, or on, I beg your pardon, on Philemon's. This is complicated. It's not a simple thing as we hear this, but the gospel is not simple. Philemon will not be called just to forget about it and to kind of grudgingly go along. Paul asks much more of him, just as the Savior asks much more of us. Not just forgive and forget or to get over it, but to address the real wrongs done. And Onesimus is going to have to do the same thing, and we'll talk about that next week. But to look at what is owed and forgive. Why? Because we have been forgiven much. We are, as we looked at in Sunday school, enjoined to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. That is what Philemon teaches primarily, and that is what is both what is required of us and by his grace made possible and real for us in Jesus Christ. May God give us grace to, recognizing his goodness toward us, exercise similar goodness to those who for Jesus Christ we could exercise grace towards. Amen. Well, before we come to the table, we're going to turn together to hymn number 251, Near the Cross. And I'll suggest that if you're able to do so, we rise together to sing hymn number 251 before we come to the Lord's table.